today to study your word, to grow in grace, and to therefore take this into the devil's world in order to satisfy your mandates for us. We thank you for the grace that you've been given to us so that we might continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. And therefore, we commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Just wondering if I can have the visual. No visual. Okay. I was going to make an announcement today about the memorial service for Mark Davey. That information is on our website, so you can consult it there. I had a visual prepared for you this morning so that you could see exactly what would take place and when. But because of electronic contrivances going south on us this morning, we do not have that visual. So you will have to go to the websites to take a look at when things will occur and at what location. The location on how to get to the venue in which the eulogy will be presented is on the websites. It's either gdconline.org or joegriffin.org. That's GDC is Grace Doctrine Church, and Joe Griffin is Joe Griffin Media Ministries. Both websites have the information that you'll need to get to the eulogy, which will be presented this coming Thursday. I think it's at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, if we can get back online with visuals, then we'll show that visual today if we can. But that information is available online at both our websites. Okay, we have just had rebound, so we can get started with our studies today, and we are on page 571 of document 53. And our subject today that begins things is the denouement of Homo sapiens fall from grace. Need to take a note here. The noun denouement is defined as, quote, the issue, outcome, or solution of a complex situation. The outcome of a complex sequence of events. And so the following passage reveals the sequence of events that occurred following the opening arguments presented before the Divine Court of Appeals. So Lucifer's argument was stated by means of his indwelling of the serpent, whose propaganda resulted in the fall of Ishah, who then propagandized Adam. Both of these events were challenged by Jesus Christ. Now, that is the opening comment that we have for the denouement of Homo sapiens fall from grace. The Homo sapiens were Adam and Ishah. They were perfect when they were created. And I wanted to go through a visual for you today on the five categories of life. I wanted to put that visual up on the board for you. We took a look at it a couple of Bible classes ago, but we're limited into my commentary today on that particular subject. I wanted the visual so you could see how each category is defined. I don't have that in my notes today, so we have to just orient and adjust to the absence of the visual. But the visual is very important. You can go online and pick it out. It's called Five Categories of Life, something of that nature. And you can review that if you wish. The point here, though, is the word denouement. Its definitions I've just given you. The issue, outcome, or solution of a complex situation. And then the second definition, the outcome of a complex sequence of events. And that has to do with your life. It has to do with who you are, what you're up to, how you live your life, the decisions you make, the ramifications of each, and so on. So Lucifer's argument was stated by means of his indwelling of the serpent, whose propaganda resulted in the fall of Isha, and then she propagandized Adam. Both of these events were challenged by Jesus Christ. So he's the one in charge. He is the one that can actually get things done. And therefore, that began in the Garden of Eden. Okay, let's start with point one. The next two verses establish the structure of the rest of the Bible, which presents witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution in the Divine Court of Appeals. Now, you're familiar with the website visual that I have shown you often. It has to do with the timeline of the angelic conflict. That's exactly what we're involved in our personal lives. We came into this world, we are a Homo sapien, we are alive, we were born with a sin nature, and we learn how to use it early. And then therefore there are constraints that ought to be infused in the souls of children so that they can make good decisions from a position of power and accuracy. This is a training concept where parents get involved in training a child how to think. And this is a slow process. It can go all the way up to 21 years of age. Our grandson Ryan turned 21 today, and so now he's a legal adult individual. And is let's just say, he has the ability now, at least legally, to make his own decisions. Before then, he was under the, biblically, under the rulership of his parents. And so we'll see how he does because he's fully grown now. But my point is this, it took 21 years. And some of you have children, as I glance across the room, you have children that may not be 21 yet. But legally, once they turn 21, they're responsible for all of their decisions. And they're on their own, so you did the best you could. There is a process, though, that's entered into at physical birth for an individual. You know nothing. The primary activity you get involved in is drooling and crying. And beyond that, things change gradually. And as things progress, parents are to intervene in order to train the child how to think, using trying to train the child's volition to be able to use the concept of their soul's volition and do so properly. So this is something we've all been through, and many of you, as I glance across the room, have had children, and therefore you've been through this as well. So this is what we have. It's a denouement. And the denouement, therefore, presents all of us with a complex situation. So the next two verses establish the structure of the rest of the Bible. We're in Genesis now. This presents witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution in the Divine Court of Appeals. So let's note, first of all, Genesis 3:14. We'll note 15 in a moment. Here's how verse 14 reads. And the Lord God said to the serpent, that's Nakash, quote, because you have done this, you are being cursed more than all domestic animals and more than every wild animal. On your belly you shall move, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. There's an implication here. This was the Lord's punishment for the serpent by his creation of the genus Herpeton. In other words, that is Latin for reptiles, who previously had legs but no longer. A serpentine locomotion is a concept. The body assumes a position of a series of S-shaped horizontal loops, and each loop pushes against any resistance it can find in the environment. And this includes things like rocks and branches and twigs and dust and sand and pebbles et al. That's how a serpentine locomotes. So the environment almost always provides sufficient resistance to make movement possible. And many snake species never use any other method of locomotion other than this. Many snake species. So we get to Genesis 3:15. And I will put hostility between you, that's Satan, and the woman, Isha, and between your seed, meaning Satan's, and her seed, the line of Christ. He, Jesus Christ, shall crush your head. That's Lucifer's rulership authority in the fallen environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. But you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. That's Jesus Christ's heel on the cross. So there's a lot of prophecy in that one verse there. And the prophecy reveals the status quo of how things are going to commence from that point forward. I will put hostility between you, Satan, and the woman, Isha. Now, she gets to make decisions, too. She has volition. She had volition that led her to eat the forbidden fruit, and that caused the fall. They were, had a perfect life. They were free to do whatever they wanted to do, but they could not violate divine standards. And as a result of that, the perfect life was going to carry on indefinitely. And had they never sinned, had they never used their free will to go against the plan of God, then they would still be alive today on planet Earth with perfect life. The thing that brought that to an end was personal sin. Therefore, it's called the fall. And with the fall, both Adam and Isha fell, and therefore they acquired a sin nature, and as a result of that, they had a big problem from that point on. Now, they lived a long time. I don't have the visual I can show you, but I have a chart that shows you how long people live. This is after the fall. So these are people who are Homo sapiens, but they also have a sin nature, and the sin nature means that you do no longer have perfect life anymore. You just have a life to be lived up to a point, and then you die physically. And this hundreds of years were experienced by all of the early Homo sapiens, hundreds of them. And this is because of their perfection at the very beginning. And so this provided a period of time where more Homo sapiens could be brought into life. And as they were brought into life, they had time in order to organize their thoughts. And so over a course of several hundred years, there was procreation going on. People were having children. The children were having children and so on. And therefore, what God is allowing to happen is to populate planet Earth, bring more witnesses into existence so that they can at some point be witnesses for the prosecution in this invisible war. Others chose to do otherwise, and they became witnesses for the defense. And so hundreds of years of physical life on the earth provided an explosion of the population, and therefore you have witnesses on each side of the appeal. And you have chosen at some point in your life to be a witness for the prosecution. You're categorized as that, but you therefore can be a witness for the defense when you make poor decisions from a position of weakness. And therefore you can be absent divine concepts, principles, and doctrines. Ignorance of all of this causes you to make good decisions from a position of weakness, bad decisions, I should say, from a position of weakness. And we do that when A, we do not remember a doctrine we've studied, or B, we don't even make ourselves available to it, although saved. So you have a lot of potential witnesses for the prosecution, but they choose to be ignorant of how to be a witness. That is a process that occurs through Bible study. And in the Old Testament, you had various individuals who could communicate. And in the church age, you have pastors and evangelists. So we are in a period of time where there is a thing called church, and we're in one now. The church, therefore, is a facility that will allow people to gather together. And as they do so, someone with a spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, is credited with the responsibility of communicating doctrine to those assembled individuals. This, therefore, requires the pastor to do a great deal of research. And that research has to do with structuring from Scripture concepts that he's led by the Holy Spirit to communicate to his own congregation. And so this is something that you all are indulged in as you show up here. Your whole mission is to slowly but surely accrue the information from the Word of God that instructs you on how to use your volition. And therefore, over time, you make good decisions from a position of power, and therefore you're a witness for the prosecution on those occasions. So that gives you a gist of where we are here. So following Adam's fall, Satan became the ruler of the world and will retain that status until the second advent of Jesus Christ. This prophecy is followed by the statement, "But you, Satan, will bruise his heel on the cross." That's Genesis 3:16. To the woman, beginning with Isha, Jesus said, "I will cause the advancing multiplication of your pain in your pregnancy. With pain you shall bear children. Your intense desire will be to control your husband, therefore he will have dominion over you." Now she's therefore being punished here because she's the first one. She was the one that went into the garden. She saw the fruit of the forbidden tree and decided to eat it. What caused her to do that was her volition. So volition is free. That's what she did it, and she fell. And now Adam walks in there and finds the situation that his wife is now fallen. And so there's something about his decision-making that decided he wanted to be fallen too. So he decided he would eat as well. Now, both have fallen. They no longer have perfect life. They're now witnesses for the defense. And as a result of that, they've got a big problem. So God is going to get involved in this, and we see some concepts of that in the verses we are noting here. But the problem is that each one of us has the opportunity to use their free will, yours individually, to make poor decisions from a position of weakness. Even those who grow in grace and have a huge inventory of biblical ideas, circumstances can emerge that cause you to make poor decisions. And these are things we all do. Circumstances and situations evolve, and you're smack dab in the middle of it, and before you know it, you've made a poor decision. Then you have to deal with that. And there's nothing unusual about it because you have a sin nature and you have a volition, and we all do this. So why come to church? So that systematically over time you can accrue information, absolute concepts that are found in Scripture that instruct you on how to use your volition in an honorable way. And if you don't have that inventory, then the honorable way is suppressed over time by concepts in the dark side. So Isha violated her relationship with Adam when she ate the forbidden fruit. When she offered the fruit to Adam and he ate it, he lost control of her. And in verse 16, God steps in to restore order. Genesis 3:17. To Adam, Jesus said, "Because you have listened to the voice of Isha when she offered you the forbidden fruit," is the idea, "and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying," quote, "you must not eat from it. The soil of the earth will keep on being cursed because of you. So in sorrow you will toil to eat from it all the days of your life." Now get this. Adam came from the dirt. He was a dirt dauber. God took the dirt and made Adam. So he comes from the world. She came, therefore, from God. And so there's the origins here are important. So she's married to dirt, yet he has the responsibility in the environment of the fallen world. They're the first two people to have the opportunity to use their volition in an evil way, in an erroneous way. Now they've got a problem. No longer do they have perfect life. They have a life that can be therefore lived with the opportunity to make good decisions from a position of power that will be systematically revealed to them. But also the fact that they are ultimately are going to die. They're going to die physically. Now, it's going to be a long time for them, so don't get your blood up about that, because the hundreds of years are going to take place for the early residents of planet Earth. But nevertheless, each and every one is going to die. And why is that? There's a sin nature, and every breath you take takes you closer to the grave. I just thought I'd throw that in. So are you going to live through today? Well, most likely. But there's a day ahead for you. Save the rapture, of course, but you don't get to depend on that. In my opinion, it's way past time for the rapture to occur. But here we still are, so what does that mean? By the way, let's put a parenthetical in right here. Why are we still here? Why has the rapture not occurred yet? Anyone? Anyone? Because it's not time. What does that mean for us? It means that we still are believers in Jesus Christ, which I assume everyone's still vertical. So when I say the last amen today, you'll get up and walk out and get in your car and leave. And then with it, you'll take your volition. And as you do that, you'll make decisions, and those decisions have to do with your input as far as what goes on around you is concerned. You are a decision-making machine. Can you do anything to resolve the current zeitgeist and its machinations? Most certainly. You have volition. Use the Word of God in your soul. Delve into that and make application. It's a thought, a comment, or an action. And you're held responsible for that. If we can pull ourselves out of the current chaos, it's because enough of us are instructed to such a degree that we can make good decisions from a position of power, and God will honor His word that's found in your soul that you apply to the devil's world. And as Christianity shrinks, we get closer and closer to everything. And finally, Jesus Christ comes back and says, it's enough. So what happens next? You've got to clear the soot. We moved in this house we were in about 30 years ago. And we were told there was something wrong with the fireplace. I was thrilled about that, by the way. We should not put a fire in it because of something wrong with the flues or whatever. And I said to myself, thank you, Jesus. And why did I say that? Because somebody's got to chop down wood somewhere. And they're going to bring it out and pile it in the yard somewhere. And in the midst of winter, you have to drudge out there and haul a few logs inside. God knows what's in them. And you pile them up by the opening. And then somebody says, put another log on the fire. And I've avoided all of that. There's a little box on the wall that I go to. And the little box on the wall has numbers. Now, when I get up, well, we cut it down to something like 73 or 4 at night. And when I get up in the morning, I go to the little box and put it on 78. As long as Jomo lets me have gas, I'm putting it on 78. My point is this. You make decisions, and volition is the source of those decisions. And the more powerful your decision making is, therefore, the more power you have in, let's call it, your activities before the Court of Appeals. You are very, I look across here, I'm evangelistically speaking, I'm saying we've got 23 or 4 people here today. And your job is to take the word of God that you have and what you will accrue during these 2 hours and utilize that as a new resource to add to what you already have. And therefore use your free will to have an impact, theological impact in the current zeitgeist. Esha violated her relationship with Adam when she ate the forbidden fruit. When she offered the fruit to Adam, he ate it and lost control of her. And in verse 16, God steps in to restore order. Now, it says right here that God can step in and restore order. Yeah. Genesis 3:17. To Adam, Jesus said, quote, because you have listened to the voice of Esha. And when she offered you the forbidden fruit, of course. And you have eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying you must not eat from it. The soil of the earth will keep on being cursed because of you. In sorrow you will toil to eat from it all the days of your life. Everything was copacetic up until the sin, you see. You could go anywhere you wanted. The trees would provide for you whatever the fruit was, and you could eat it, and it would be fine. You had perfect life. But what happened to the soil when the two of them sinned? Well, it fell too. And therefore, if you're going to eat, you're going to plow. You become a plowing man or a hunter. And therefore, that, what shall we say, that combat emerged. You have one son that wanted to be a farmer and another one that wanted to be not necessarily a hunter, but nevertheless raise critters like sheep. And so he was a rancher and the other one was a farmer. And the farmer was Cain. And he thought that his contribution to everything would be to bring a tossed salad to the Lord. And then the other brought one of the best sheep he had in his herd. Now, what does that mean? It means that there is an animal there that can be sacrificed as a way to illustrate the idea of what is coming down from on high at a point in the future where a homo sapien, a person, is going to be sacrificed for the entire human race. And it has to be someone who's perfect, can't have a sin nature. And if you can't have a sin nature, then who is this individual? It would be someone called Mashiach, the Messiah. Someone has got to be sacrificed for the people who are fallen. And personal faith in that individual saves that person's soul because someone else was sacrificed in his place, and that would be Jesus of Nazareth. So there's a system that's all set up, and it's all revealed in Scripture. And the more you put the pieces together, the more you see that you are an individual that has placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation based on the actions of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he was successful in doing that. So successful, he says, it is finished. And if he finished it, then all you have to do is believe it. You're still going to die, but the day you die, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And when this rapture occurs, and if we're alive when it happens, we are going to suddenly be changed into a resurrection body forever and ever. When will that occur? It could happen this afternoon or not. It can happen before any of us die or not. I predict I would be the first one out because of the fact I am 81. And therefore, the days are getting slim for me. Well, I look across the room here. Some of you got a long way to go. But also, we could all go at once. In resurrection bodies, I'm sort of like this, but then all of a sudden, resurrection body forever and ever. You're not as excited about that. When you get to be 81, you'll be excited about that. So here we go. Where did I leave off, Henry? That's a good number. Perfection of the environment and its ongoing provisions of logistics are over. Sin, disobedience, and self-centeredness have replaced the halcyon days of yore. The formerly perfect earth is cursed. Not only must Adam work for his food, but he must also deal with weather. Since sin resulted in the Lord tilting the planet 23.5 degrees on the plane of its axis around the sun. Why are you turning the page there? I have bloviations. I have bloviations about this. That's why when you go outside today, it's going to be cold. It was like this, and everything was copacetic. Then there was sin, and it gets cocksided. And we have this weather, and it's winter. I don't know what the temperature outside is, but it's below 78. 23.5 degrees on the plane of its axis around the sun. Now, this situation will last until the millennium. I just wanted you to see that. The reason you're in pain right now is because it's tilted. This situation will last until the millennium when Jesus Christ restores order in the universe. See, it's out of order now. He will restore order. During those 1,000 years, the prosecution has the floor before the bar of the Divine Court of Appeals. During those 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Now, here's a lyric that describes the opening events of this dispensation. Now, this is something that I got involved in my own mind, a few decades ago. I can't remember the name of the movie, but it was a war movie, and we were trying to kill the Germans. And Battle of the Bulge. She's right, Battle of the Bulge. And we saw that at Baraka Church in 1984. The colonel always had these movies on Saturday nights, and you could go to the church at a certain time, I think it was 7-ish, and he would give a short lecture on the movie that we're about to see. And it was quite entertaining and also instructional at times because he lived in Beverly Hills growing up. And he lived in an area where all the movie stars lived, a lot of them. And so as children, for example, he talked about Clark Gable on one occasion. And Clark Gable had one of these very fancy cars. I don't know what it would have been back in the early days of the 20th century. But nevertheless, he had running boards. I remember cars with running boards. That's a place you can step on to get into the car. But the kids would run and jump on the running board as he drove past the house, he and his friends. And he was very good. Clark Gable loved this. And he would stop after a block or two and say, okay, boys, the fun's over. And they had to go back and do what they were doing. And so he recalled all of the things that I would say instructed his life when he was growing up. And what was going on at that particular time was the early days of movies. And when the movies were made, therefore, all these things would go on in a place called Hollywood. And all these people would be milling around through town. And the one movie that I recalled, and therefore after seeing the thing, I recognized that this was a battle that was absolutely conspicuous in the future of our nation. And it had to do with World War II, the Battle of the Bulge, and George S. Patton and all of this. So there was music in this. Tremendous music was scored for this, which was generally the case of all these movies. And we had also been studying at Bible class about a number of things, as was common for Bible classes under the colonel. And I had learned about the concept of the Shekinah glory and what that meant. The Shekinah and the glory is the manifestation of Jesus Christ on earth. That would be at the rapture in the millennial kingdom. And so the music was something that attracted me. I mean, it was very inspirational as a piece of work, musical composition. But what was it? Well, if you've got your notes with you on page 529, I want you to note a footnote down at the bottom about the music. The music is entitled Panzerlied. Actually, the D is sort of a TH sound in German. Panzerlied. So try to make a T at the end. German Panzer March number 9. And this was played during war sequences, battle sequences in the movie. Now, I wrote the lyric, which I'll get to in a minute, but I want to, first of all, introduce the reason for using this. In World War II, Germany was among the Allies' enemies. Its government and the majority of its citizens were anti-Semitic. An overwhelming number of Jews were rounded up and either killed or imprisoned. At the Lord's second advent, he will eliminate all prejudice, including anti-Semitism, in his millennial kingdom. The prophecy in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, describes him riding his white horse into Jerusalem, accompanied by the mounted throng of resurrected believers. The lyric, "The Shekinah Glory Reigns," describes this event, while the martial music of Nazi anti-Semitism depicts Jesus' eternal rejection of this scourge in the dispensation of the millennium. So here's the lyric I wrote, and the lyric is structured on Panzerlied. There are three verses. The Lord God of Israel goes to war upon a steed of white, and following onward the saints of old, the kingdom of God is nigh. The sword of truth, his coup de grace, the cosmic war is o'er. Shema Yisrael, the Messiah has returned. Come see Yisrael, he's David's greater son. Shema Yisrael means hear, O Israel. The government shall be on his shoulder. He rules with a rod of iron, and he shall be king over all the earth, thus blessings to all abound. The world shall see prosperity, perfection is restored. The Lord God of the armies shall rule eternally, and we, the elect, are his honored royalty. And all eyes shall turn toward Jerusalem, the city of our God. And there they behold with a scepter of gold, Adonai Echad. In other words, the Lord, he is our God. There in the temple on his throne between the cherubim, praise God, thy most holy Shekinah glory reigns. And Shekinah glory means visible manifestation of deity on earth. All hail Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory reigns. So this situation will last until the millennium when Jesus Christ restores order to the universe. During these 1,000 years, the prosecution has the floor before the bar of the divine court of appeals. And that lyric is designed to display the opening moments of that dispensation. Genesis 3:18, both thorns and thistles shall grow for you to deal with. You will eat the vegetables of the field. Now man now has to work for sustenance where previously all logistics were provided by the perfect environment of Eden. Perfect environment, groceries all the time. You don't have to work for it. It's always there. Presently, human happiness is realized by personal efforts to provide for one's family. That's why you go to work. Now, I don't know what Adam and Eve did during the day. They were perfect people. They had perfect life. And they were roaming around, and then everything was fine for them. They didn't have a job, didn't need a job. The earth produced all the groceries they needed. So they could roam around and do whatever they wanted to do. I'm sure they had assignments and duties of that nature. But nevertheless, everything is literally perfect. Note that the laws of divine establishment are now being introduced. Now that we have a fall and they're not perfect anymore, neither is the planet. First, marriage. Second, free enterprise. You are free to eat that which you harvest. Previously, in perfection, they could go and gather all of the food stuffs that they wanted and needed and have a fine time eating it. It was perfect, and so were they. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life in your beloved, with your beloved wife during all the days of your fleeting life that God has given you on earth, during all your fleeting days, for that is your reward in life and in your burdensome work on earth under the sun. Things have changed. This is Ecclesiastes. I was talking about verses like Ecclesiastes earlier today. So I want to read that again. This is not the perfect environment. Enjoy life with your beloved wife during all the days of your fleeting life that God has given you on earth during all your fleeting days. Bunch of fleeters. Okay, but all your fleeting days, and that is your reward in life and in your burdensome work on earth under the sun. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow will you eat food until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. This is Genesis now. Who's he talking to? Who was taken out of the earth? Adam. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Well, there you go. You're dirt. You're going to be dirt at the end. Now you say, well, I plan to be embalmed. I'm going to have my corpse encapsulated in a very expensive box, and I'll be fine. I just wonder. And nobody's done this research. Maybe a bunch of weird people have. I don't know. But now I don't know anybody's ever said, let's go out to a cemetery. Let's find one where the tombstone says this person was buried in 1902. Let's dig it up, open the casket, and see how that guy's doing. All shrunk up. Do you know what would happen if you could get all the liquid and the water and the blood and all that out of you? If you could just drain everything? Now, they embalm you. They put some fluids in there. So I'm told. I don't know. But they do something to sort of make you look pretty good at the funeral. And then they closed the thing up. And then out to the cemetery you go. Somebody dug a hole. And they're going to plop you down inside that, inside your box. And then somebody comes around and after everybody leaves and dumps dirt in there. Then they put a tombstone on there. Fred Jones died in 1902. And here he lies below. And so we go to the cemetery and we sit there and we know that down below in front of us is Fred and Alice. But we can't see them because they're in the box. And they've been embalmed. Okay, has any research been done on what a person looks like after about 50 years, say? Is this something we want to see? They're just dead. And you know why? Because you're fallen. And the curse on being fallen is you get to live for a little while and then you die and then you get to be dust again. That's your future. And so what I'm looking at here is a room full of piles of future dust. And I think it's good in the Christmas season for you to know exactly who you are. No, I have a point to make. Who you are is dust. But because you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ, that means that you are going to have a resurrection body. The resurrection body is perfect. You have eternal life in it, and you never die. Why? Because your soul, in its volition, made the decision to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing in him, you have eternal life. So what happens to this body? Get a load of this. You need to get rid of this thing. You get rid of it by up and dying. Now, I'm not advertising for suicide. You say, hey, let's get this thing on the road. No, what you want is for the concept of resurrection to occur, and it begins in the concept of the millennial kingdom, where you will be resurrected. You will have eternal life. Already have it by faith alone in Christ alone, but you have the new body to go with it. So in the Christmas season, you can even see this. What does the Christmas season really instruct us? It instructs us that we have an out clause. We know what our future is. Our future is we have guaranteed for us a resurrection body with eternal life, and eternal means forever. And it could start at the rapture of the church whenever that happens. Could be a week from Tuesday. Or everybody in here is dead before it happens. That's not our problem because we have the guarantee that this will occur. It's in Scripture. We placed our faith in Christ. He is our risen Savior. And because of that fact, we therefore have an eternal future. It could happen any moment. Merry Christmas. Now, I've turned the page, and I said, both thorns and thistles shall grow for you to deal with, and you will eat vegetables of the field. I think 8 is my next place here. Man now has to work for sustenance, where previously all logistics were provided by the perfect environment of Eden. Presently, human happiness is realized by personal efforts to provide for one's family. Note that the laws of divine establishment are now being introduced. First, marriage. Second, free enterprise. You are free to eat what you harvest. So we have this guy that was a farmer, and he planted his crops, and he brought crops in to the Lord. Where he wants sacrifice. Sacrifice is the animal. The animal, therefore, portrays the idea of a coming sacrifice that will provide eternal life presently lost due to sin. Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with your beloved wife during all the days of your fleeting life that God has given you on earth during your fleeting days. For that is your reward in life and in your burdensome work on earth under the sun. It's called free enterprise. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow will you eat food until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. Note Genesis 3:9, he's talking to whom? For out of it, that's Adam, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. I'm trying to tell you that the people out in the cemeteries are dust. Everybody, for dust you shall return. And so if Adam is our original parent, he goes all the way back to that. Interesting, though, that Esau was taken out of Adam. Next, we find a number of details that occur leading to the couple's expulsion from the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, that's Kawa, Ua, the word that means life, because she was the mother of all living. Well, that's fact. Now the name Eve is in English translations is not from the Hebrew name Kawa. It is derived from the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Septuagint was a writing where they took the Old Testament and moved it into Greek, and therefore that's called the Septuagint, and therefore translations, this translation of Kawa comes from the Old Testament translations. Therefore, the woman's name Kawa was translated into Greek text of Ua, Eve, and this is the King James Version's transliteration of Ua, which has remained thus in all English translations of the Bible. And so Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments out of animal skins for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Notice the advent of animals for human use. This is the first occasion of animals being used for clothing for humans and also the first shedding of blood in the Bible. Well, we've got an excerpt coming up next, and therefore this turns out to be a good place to stop. So we'll do so now and be back here at 10 till the hour.